ministry with a concordant publishing concern, and we really haven't got it set up very well yet, but we are on the way, and we have the machine for duplicating, and we're getting some labels. And I started for this program a series of studies in the book of Romans, and tonight I'd like to speak on this subject of Romans on the first chapter, and it actually will be the third message in this series. So in a way, here in Pasadena, it's the first one I've given here, but we can probably recapitulate a little bit on it. But I think a series which follows through a scripture, or a book of the scriptures, in order, sort of expository studies, are very, very helpful. And anyone who wants to make any progress in scripture study needs to do this. This becomes a kind of a foundation for other type of studies where you take a subject, you know, and you follow the subject through in different places. But first of all, I think we need to have some background in just taking a scripture as it was given originally and try to follow the thought, in this case, of the Apostle Paul, as he developed and wrote this letter to the Romans. And Romans is very, very basic. But for a lead-off scripture tonight, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Just to set the pace of the theme tonight. The one problem, I think, the one problem with studying through verse by verse is that if a subject comes up that people are interested in, you're a little bit tied down to the subject that you've scheduled, you know. And you have to follow the thought of the author rather than the thought that perhaps you have in your mind. But I think that's a really good thing for us to do anyway. But 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Become imitators of me according as I also am of Christ." Now the section we have tonight in Romans 1, verses 8 through 13, I believe, or 14, has to do with Paul's personal expressions of Paul, and there's an example of Paul in three ways that we'll look at. In all of these lessons I've been giving, I'm calling them outlines in Romans, I'm trying to take things by threes, and I think that this really lends itself well to the scriptures. But first, about Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 13 is what I want. And this is a rather personal on Paul's part, but you have real good examples of three things. At least we'll narrow down onto three things tonight. Prayer, divine service, and service for the fellow believer. Prayer, divine service, and sharing the evangel, or the good news, with other believers. These three acts of the Apostle Paul for our imitation. Now that might be a disappointing topic to some of you because it deals with not so much with the teaching of the Word, it may seem like that, but with things more of a practical nature. But I agree with this one man that wrote to us once, and he said, "I wish you wouldn't always make a division like we do in our catalog between devotional and doctrinal." He says, "There shouldn't be a division." And I really agree with him on that. Practical, doctrinal, devotional, every word of God has a little bit of all of that in it. Everything of God that He has for us. There's teaching, there's something for our relationship between ourselves and God, devotional, spiritual, and there's something of a very practical nature for our lives. And so when we're looking at this section, we see that it really is primarily practical, but it's all full of doctrine, and it's all full of devotion. These things are all involved in it too. Another division that we often give is dispensational, which is a little bit of artificial division and an unfortunate choice of terms, but it has its place too, connected with the teaching, to get the teaching in its proper place, to see what was said to whom and why and so forth. But let's just look at those verses. I'll read it from the Concordant Version, Romans 1, starting at verse 8. First indeed, I am thanking my God through Jesus Christ concerning all of you that your faith. And let me just stop there and have us all notice a little dot before the word faith, so that we have literally concerning all of you that your the faith, or the faith of you, is being announced in the whole world. For God is my witness, to whom I am offering divine service in my spirit in the evangel of his Son, how unintermittingly I am making mention of you, always in my prayers beseeching, if somehow, sometime, at length, I shall be prospered in the will of God to come to you. For I am longing to see you, that I may be sharing some spiritual grace with you, for you to be established. Yet this is to be consoled together among you through one another's faith, both yours and mine. Now I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that often I was purposed to come to you, and was prevented hitherto, that I should be having some fruit among you also, according as among the rest of the nations. In the first lesson that I gave on this series, we're looking at the very first verse, at the three credentials of the Apostle Paul, which he gives us. Paul, number one, a slave of Christ Jesus. Number two, a called apostle. Number three, severed for the evangel of God. We notice those three. And the second lesson I gave was verses 5, 6, and 7, where we have an expansion of this matter of being a called apostle, about Paul's apostleship and how he was called for a special purpose. In these verses I just read, I think we have an expansion of this matter of Paul being a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul being a slave of Christ Jesus. In three ways that we'll look at tonight: prayer, divine service, and sharing the evangel with the fellow believers. And when we get to verse 14, verses 14, 15, and 16 especially, we go into the matter of the evangel that he was severed to bring. And actually it's carried on in contrast and then in development in chapters 2 and 3 and 4. And then he enters into further aspects of the evangel in chapter 5. But we're not going to deal with that tonight, but rather this matter of the slave of Christ Jesus. Paul put that first. His service he put first. And he uses the strong word slave rather than the word servant, because he gave his whole self over to what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed him and how he guided him. First, indeed, we have in verse 8, in this matter of prayer, Paul was a man of prayer. There's so much that we can say about prayer. It's very, very important. But you can't lay down rules about prayer. I think that's a mistake. Or to say that you must be a person of prayer. We should long to be a person of prayer, because it's a gift, I think. It's more of a gift than something you're trained in. But it is a privilege that God gives us prayer. It's not a duty you have to perform. It's a privilege which God gives us. And Paul starts out with that in verse 8, and I think we see it in his life. And he says we should imitate him in this. He says, in first thing about prayer is that he was thanking God. So the first thing in Paul's prayer life was thanksgiving. That's hard for us sometimes to put first. We recognize its importance, but Paul put it first, didn't he? Thanksgiving. Now, just all of us, just for a little bit, let's just think how much we have to be thankful for just to be here tonight, just to be members of one another in the body of Christ, just to have this calling that God chose us before the disruption of the world to be members of this body, and to have fellowship, to open the Word of God, to learn about Him. That's really what Paul was thanking God for. It was concerning this matter of the faith of the Romans. Now, when you look at that, you can see it by the amount of faith or the kind of faith that the Romans have, but it's more than that. When you have the faith, it also refers to the body of truth that was given to them. That's why I say you can't separate this matter of devotion from the teaching. A friend came into the office one day and said, the last Unsearchable Riches was very good because there was no doctrine in it. Well, that was a misunderstanding. You just can't talk about the Word of God without having doctrine or teaching. Nor can you have devotion to God without having the doctrine and the teaching. And the prayer of thanksgiving, it has to be based on something, didn't it? And here it was, the faith that was theirs. And that's the faith that is ours, too. It's not that so-and-so has more faith or less faith than I do. It's the matter that we all have the same faith that was given in the Word of God. The faith is, in the first place, a body of truth, the teachings that were given over. And this is what we have been given to believe. Not a creed where you say, I believe this and I believe that, but the faith that has been given to us. And what a marvelous faith it is, isn't it? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was entombed and has been roused the third day. This is the very basis of the faith that's been given to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying for us and in His resurrection victory, accomplished all our blessings and gives us all the spiritual blessings among the celestials in Christ. So, this matter of thanking God, we see there that it was having to do with the faith. Now there's another thing about the prayer here that I'd like to have us notice. It's in verse 10. He says, and now he really gets into a request or a beseeching, and that's a very important part of prayers. But notice how he makes his request. If somehow, sometime, at length, I shall be prospered in the will of God to come to you. Notice that his request is dependent on the will of God. According to the will of God, he made this request. Now we make requests in prayers, and this is the way we want to make our request too. That if it is in the will of God, that we shall be prospered to do this. This is what we're beseeching. And so the Apostle Paul makes that kind of prayer. Then you notice, back in verse 8, that it is through Jesus Christ. All that God does is through Jesus Christ. So also our actions, especially our prayers, should be through Him, recognizing that He is the mediator between mankind and God. Well, as I said before, I think prayer is a gift, not a requirement. It's God working in us, prayer, more than a standard that we have to maintain. it's really from God, prayer is. All is out of God, of course. But we need to recognize the privilege that God puts the desire and the operation of prayer in us. Now, I think we can find traces of this through the presentation of the evangel. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, for instance. Here is a matter of prayer. The word prayer isn't there, but it's connected with this matter of prayer. Being then justified by faith, there's a matter of the faith, a teaching, a doctrine, if you will. Being then justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace toward God is part of prayer. It's part that's involved in prayer is peace toward God. When you're having peace toward God, you may not be actually audibly or clearly expressing a prayer, but it really is the spirit of prayer, the peace toward God, having this, possessing it. But notice he goes on, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. Access to God's grace. Now the enjoyment of that access is another definition of prayer, another expression of prayer, having that access. Not just knowing that the door is open, but using that open door to the grace of God. You know, He does give grace for our every need, and we just stand in that grace. We have the open door or the access. Glorying in expectation of the glory of God. That, too, is a matter of prayer. And glorying in afflictions in verse 3. That is a matter of prayer. Well, then again in chapter 8, and here he actually mentions the word prayer in verse 26. You're probably familiar with this scripture, Romans 8, 26. Now, similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. For what we should be praying for to accord with what must be, we are not aware, but the Spirit itself is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings. Now, we don't always know what to pray for so that it will accord with God's will or what must be. But the Spirit pleads for us, the Apostle Paul says, with inarticulate groanings. And I've always felt that this is the spirit of sonship, which he has talked about above. The spirit of sonship, which is in us. That spirit, or power within us, which recognizes the relationship between us and God as sons and He is the Father. And that's just in itself a matter of prayer, always pleading for us. Just to have that relationship with God, of Son to the Father. And I think we can apply it perhaps to our own individual lives with our fathers, our physical fathers. There's always a feeling, ideally at least there should be, a feeling between the son and the father that they don't really always have to explain, like the son having to explain his needs or his feelings. Because there's some kind of a connection between them where there's an understanding. And so we have that spirit between us and the Father, the spirit of sonship. And it pleads for us, the Apostle Paul says, with inarticulate groanings. That's a privilege of prayer, and it's not necessarily a formalistic thing. In fact, it isn't at all. It's a continuous thing that we always have with us to know that He is our Father. And just to have that assurance. Well, there's probably more to that in that verse, but that was one thought that impressed me. Now, Romans 15 and verse 30, and here you see again one more example of prayer in the book of Romans. And here's a more a prayer that's more thought out mentally, perhaps, more expressed, perhaps audibly or in at least in ideas with words. And he says here in verse 30, 15:30. Now I am entreating you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to struggle together with me in prayers to God for me, that I should be rescued from the stubborn in Judea, and so forth. Very important request the Apostle Paul makes. And he says, struggle in prayer. That is, just give some time for this only. You know, our minds are so difficult to hold it down, aren't they? Because we're thinking of one thought and then we're going off in another thought, and so many things always with us, and our daily problems and our daily requirements and duties and so forth, and we have to have those things in our minds too. And but we do need to give some time where we can give full attention to certain matters which are of great importance at that point in time. And so Paul says, you struggle. You just make a real effort here to mention this especially and concentrate on that matter. So that also comes into prayer. Well, Paul is a good example, model for us in the matter of prayer. His letters begin with prayer. Galatians is perhaps the only one that doesn't have the thanksgiving, but they all have the prayer. And some of his letters continually are ending up his thoughts into a prayer, especially the book of Ephesians. He starts out in the first chapter and he has a little introductory prayer, and then he ends up in about verse 15 in a long developed prayer. And then again in chapter 3, the end of the chapter, a prayer. And then again at the end of chapter 6. He just can't keep away from it, even when he writes. Now let's look at this matter of divine service in Romans 1:9. The Apostle Paul says that God is my witness to whom I am offering divine service. I think it's important for us to see, too, that we have a place, there's a place in our lives for divine service. Now the Apostle Paul, with the Jewish background, was able to put more into this than perhaps you and I would. But the divine service in the Old Testament was the various matters of the ritual and the ceremonies and the matter of worship that they were required to do. But notice that this is the divine service in my spirit, in the evangel. This is divine service connected with a spiritual divine service. That is, it was within Paul. It wasn't a matter of what his hands did, that they brought a dove or a sheep or something to the temple, or that they paid the tithes or did this or that. The divine service was in his spirit, and it wasn't something to do with his hands and his feet and his flesh. This was in his spirit, but it had to do not with the matter of the law and the things that he had to do, but it had to do here with the evangel. What he did in giving out the evangel was divine service. That was worship to God. That was the way he brought glory to God, was not in giving him the gifts of his hands, but in sharing the evangel, rejoicing in the evangel, praying in the spirit of the evangel. These were all matters of divine service to the Apostle Paul. This phrase, divine service, these two words, are used four times in the book of Romans, and I'd like to look at the other three occurrences. Romans 1:25 is the unbelievers' divine service. The unsaved, or the agnostic, or I guess it would have to be the agnostic. Romans 1:25. Mankind in general, notice verse 24. Wherefore God gives them over to the lust in the lust of their hearts, to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves, those who alter the truth of God into the lie, and are venerated and offer divine service to the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed for the eons. Amen. In other words, their whole direction of their activities were directed to man, or, in some cases, to animals, other creatures, invented creatures, or all sorts of things, but to the creature rather than the Creator. That is, the Creator was ignored as a central matter in their lives. God was left out. But man has to give it somewhere. He gives it to himself or to somebody else or to something else. And otherwise, what are you going to depend upon? Where are you going to put your dependence? And Paul says that here they were doing it to the creature.